So how many of you are enjoying the study through the book of Judges? It's great. Again, what's up with this 10:30, service here? I mean, you guys are like so much quieter than the 9 a.m. service. You can make noise here. You can express yourselves. You can be who you are. Say what you know and give what you have right here at Evident Life Church. So how many of you are enjoying the study through the book of Judges? Amen. There we go. Amen. Hey, last week we were introduced to one of the heroes named Gideon. And we learned something from Gideon in the first part of Judges chapter 6. We learned that our first step to breakthrough, the first thing that we have to do, that we got to be about if we're going to experience deliverance and freedom, is we got to tear some things down. We got to tear some things down. We have to remove idols from our lives and from our land, from our nation. That's the first thing we're going to do if we're going to see breakthrough happen. Reminds me, I was thinking about this morning. I was just looking at my notes a little bit, and I was reminded of a bathroom project that we just did. We have a home that's 24 years old. We've been in there 20 years, and things start to break. How many of you know that things break? Things break. How many of you like that things break? I don't like the things break. My wife always says, I'm so ready for the eternal age when these things aren't going to break anymore and not going to happen. Anyway, the tub in this bathroom, it rusted out. And so we had to replace it. It was messy. It was all that. So what was the first thing we had to do? Did we have to put the new tub in? Was that the first thing to do? Throw the new tub in, the new tile up and all? No. We had to tear out the old, rusted, broken tub and then rebuild it, and then put it back together. And we learned that from Gideon. That's also what we need to do in our own lives. There's some things we need to put off, as the Apostle Paul said, before we put on. There's some things we need to tear down, even in our nation, just as Gideon tore down those idols that his culture was worshiping. Some things we need to tear down if we're going to see God build it back up for his glory. Well, Gideon has more to teach us. How many of you are ready for more? Hey, there we go. I got the handheld mic. The other over-the-ear one wasn't working so well the first service, so I'm going to use it, kind of like, hey, Peter. Yeah, there we go. Anyway, I'm in a mood. Look out. So I got a question before we dive back into the book of Judges. Here's the question I want to see. Have any of you asked this same question of God? Have any of you said, God, I want to be used by you? How many of you have prayed that before? God, I want to be used by you. I want to be used by you. And my prayer, my hope is that we've all prayed that. Because that is an indication that God has changed our hearts. And that we're pursuing new things. That we're not about our own plans and desires. But our desires and our plans have changed. And we want to be about God's business. Pray in that prayer, God, use me. Man, that's an indication of our salvation, that we've been born again. And so I want to give us all an opportunity to pray that prayer right now. You kind of got used to this whole praying together thing earlier in the service, so we're going to do it again. You can just pray this after me. Just say, God, I want to be used by you. Just say it again. Say, God, I want to be used by you. Okay, so we've all prayed that. That's our desire. So if we want to be used by God, then it's probably a good idea to know, who does God use? We want to be used by Him. Who does God use? That's the title of this message today. Who does God use? We're going to dive right in to point number one, and that is God uses the assured. God uses the assured. Now, I did this little pastor thing. I don't usually do this, but I guess I had a little bit too much time on my hands on Monday, and I decided I wanted all three of my points. Yeah, it's a three-point sermon, so it's going to be a home run, out-of-the-park sermon, because three-point, better than a two-point, better than a four-point. Anyway, that's a joke. So all 3 points are going to have the letter A in them. I don't know, just too much time on my hands, and we know as pastors that it's just going to be a better sermon if all of them match up with the same letter. Anyway, so here we go. Point number one, God uses the assured. In other words, God uses those who are convinced that God is God. God uses those who have that assurance of who they are in Christ Jesus. God uses those who trust the Lord with everything. God uses the assured. So go back to Judges chapter 6. We're in verse 36. Judges 6, verse 36. It says, Gideon said to God, he prayed, talked to the Lord. Hope we all do that. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next morning, and what did he find? He found that the fleece was wet. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a whole bowl full of water. But then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, Lord. Have any of you ever said that to the Lord too? Hey, God, don't be angry with me, but I'm going to ask him again. Here I am again. I'm coming back for more. Don't be angry with me. And by the way, he's cool with you coming back and asking for more, asking for clarification, asking for understanding. And so Gideon did that. He said, don't be angry with me, God. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night, God did so. He did it. Only the fleece was dry and the ground was covered with dew. So, before we start jumping to conclusions about Gideon and his motivation, his character, and all that, I want to remind us about something. Gideon was willing to obey God and take on a very dangerous mission and tear down the idols and the Asherahs, the high places in his culture. So when we're looking at Gideon and what he's doing, this conversation, this process that he's going through with God, we're not looking at a guy who's a coward. We're not looking at somebody who's trying to get out of doing something hard and dangerous for the Lord. He's already been there, done that, got the t-shirt. He was willing to do that. Instead, what I'm seeing here, I'm seeing a man who wanted to have a 100% assurance that he was about ready to step out into the will of God. This is a guy that was about to not only do something dangerous by himself, he was about to pull the entire nation of Israel along with him into a very dangerous mission, and he just wanted to know, God, is this your will? And when he got the assurance, we're going to see that he did do the mission. He took it and he ran with it. See, Gideon knew that by his own strength and his own abilities, he couldn't make it happen. He couldn't win the battle. He couldn't lead the nation. He was brave. He was willing. And he just wanted to be sure that before he jumped off into this next dangerous adventure, that God was with him and he was doing exactly what God had called him to do. He needed to be convinced that God was with him. And maybe that's where you're at right now in your life. You know what you're supposed to do. You know your calling. The Word of God has been speaking to you. You've been in His Word. You see the mission. You see the calling that we have now as children of God, as followers of Jesus, doing what He did, even greater things, as Jesus said would happen, right? The Holy Spirit has been stirring things up, stirring God-sized mission up within you. Maybe you're at that place of, I want to do it, but I just need to know 100%, God, that this is you, and this is what you're calling me to do. Well, I want to help give you some of that assurance right now. If you got your mission from this book right here, if you got your mission to be salt and light, your mission to pray for the sick, your mission to share the gospel, your mission to move in power, if you got it from this book, then you're going to also get the assurance from here too. Because God said whenever we step out into the mission that he's given us, remember Matthew 28, the great commission, the great mission? He said, know this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So go do the mission that I've called you to do. Go do the scary, big, impossible thing that I've called you to do. Even the things that you've never done before. Go do them because I'm with you and I'll never leave you. Remember, the mission, when we take up God's mission, it's not by our might, by our power, it's by his Spirit. And this is the other thing. The victory is already ours when we're doing God's mission, when we're about his will. It's already completed. So I want to encourage you. Maybe it's today that you take that step into that mission, that calling that God has placed in your life. We're not promised tomorrow. You have today. Let's trust him. Let's be assured of who he is, who we are in him, and that his promises are yes and amen and true. We can trust him all the way. So maybe, though, you're at that place of, okay, I get it, but does he really need me to do this mission? Aren't there enough Christians around the world who can get this taken care of? How about the other people in this room and the people online and all around? Does he really need me to be part of this mission? Or can I just kind of sit back and watch it happen? And so I found a quote this week from this preacher that maybe some of you have heard of before, Charles Spurgeon. Anyway, he's preached a few sermons back in the day. And, you know, he's just kind of an easygoing kind of guy. So he just kind of has an easy word for us in response to, does God really want me to be engaged and need me to be involved? This is what Spurgeon has to say. He says, the lazy bones, starts it right off, right? The lazy bones of our Orthodox churches cry, God will do his own work. And then they look out for the softest pillow they can find and put it under their heads and say, the eternal purposes will be carried out. God will be glorified. When I read that quote, what I'm reading is, I'm reading Spurgeon saying, hey, come on, we know that God is sovereign. We know that God is almighty. We know that God's plans will come to pass, but that's not a ticket to go take a nap. That's not approval to just check out. That's not an excuse for lazy Christianity and inaction, the fact that God is sovereign. I would say it's exactly opposite of that. Because God is sovereign, we jump right in with both feet, with full assurance and excitement, because he's sovereign. So, know the will of God, hear the word of God, get the mission that God has for us as the church. Let's be assured of that, and then let's step out and do it. Let's step out and do it. Remember Esther chapter 4, verse 14. I want to speak this word that was spoken over Esther. I want to speak this over us as the body of Christ. I want to say that, for if you remain silent at this time, if we the church remain silent, if we the church remain inactive, relief and deliverance for our nation will arise from another place. But you and your father and family will perish. This generation, we don't do something, it's going to pass, it's going to perish. And who knows but that you, church, that you, follower of Jesus, have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And you're thinking, okay, pastor, of course, royal position, she's the queen, she's royalty. I want to let us know, church, that we are royalty. We have a royal position in the land, in the world right now. In fact, Scripture very clearly says that we are the royal priesthood. We are heirs and co-heirs of the kingdom of God because we are now members of God's family, children of the King. We have a royal position for such a time as this. Let us not remain silent. at this time. Let us not choose inaction at this time. But let us be that royal priesthood who engages our world. Such a time as this. The Lord gave me a word this week. Short and sweet. Goes like this. Evidence of assurance is action. Evidence of our assurance, evidence of our faith, evidence that we know God is God and we understand who we are in Christ Jesus and that we know His will. Evidence of assurance is action. Apostle James said it this way in James 2. He says, faith by itself or assurance in God by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Evidence of assurance is action. Now I want to get real right now because that's just what I do. Anyway, we got some issues in our culture. And we, the church, need to take some action. So I'm going to get real. If we have assurance, if we have conviction from the Lord that abortion is evil, then we will take action. We will expose that evil and push it back. If we have assurance, if we have conviction from the Lord, from His Word, that abortion is evil, then we will expose those who support abortion and take action, even in this season, using our votes to keep those who want to expand abortion from gaining power in our nation. Because the evidence of assurance is action. I keep coming back to the topic of abortion. You're like, why do you keep talking about abortion, Pastor? And I talk about it because I believe it's probably the biggest sin going on in our nation right now. Thou shalt not murder. That's in the Ten Commandments. Now, there are a lot of other issues and brokenness in our nation that need to be addressed. We need to address this human trafficking stuff. We need to address certain inequities. And I mean, I'll be honest with you. We need to address the fact that there are people in our nation going hungry, and we're the richest nation in the history of the world ever and ever and ever. Things like that need to be addressed. We need to address racism. There are issues that need to be addressed, but we are never going to address and solve any of those issues if we just kind of skirt around and bypass the issue of abortion. If we just kind of want to fly over that fact that it's legal, and until our president stopped funding it, we actually funded the murder of children in their mother's wombs while God was actually knitting them together. So it's a big issue. A big, big issue. I also want to say this about it, and I say this often, that at any time in any room, there are people who've been involved in some way in this. And if you have gone to God and asked for His forgiveness, broken and humble before Him, and repented of this, you're forgiven. There is no more guilt. You're free of guilt. There's no more condemnation. You are forgiven. And when God forgives us, He says, it's as though it's as far as the east is from the west. He holds it against us no more. You are free. Do not let the enemy bring you back under condemnation of that. You are free. You are forgiven. And any other sin that we've committed in our lives that we brought before the merciful foot of the cross, and we've been forgiven, let's not allow the enemy to come back on us and bring condemnation. Let's move forward now in the light and in righteousness as the born again new people in Christ Jesus. So anyway, let's move on. Like James said, my assurance, my faith compels me to speak out. I can't remain silent. My assurance in who God is and who I am in Christ Jesus and that I am redeemed and I'm born again and that I have a royal position, I'm part of the royal priesthood, that I'm salt, that I'm light, that I'm to do the things Jesus did, it compels me to take a public stand for life and for righteousness in our land. My assurance, knowing truth, compels me to call out evil, including calling out politicians and even entire political parties who adopt platforms that have evil promoted and encouraged. And so I'm going to be doing that this year because I feel the Word of God calls us to do that. In fact, I can show you that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. If we have an assurance of God, if we have an assurance of who we are, if we have an assurance that this is the Word of God, check this out, Ephesians 5, 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. We need to stay away from any kind of evil. We need to stay away from promoting or supporting or empowering or electing anything and anyone who is going to promote evil, darkness in our land. We are to do what? Do have nothing to do with those fruitless deeds and actually then go to the second step, which is expose them. That's a role that we have. If we don't bring the light, darkness will remain. There are people that are getting chewed up and spit out by evil, by sin, running rampant in our nation today. The enemy has come to rob, kill, and destroy, and he's doing a very good job at it. Darkness is infiltrated our land, and if we don't show up and expose that darkness and bring the light, more people are going to get hurt. More families are going to get destroyed. More marriages are going to get destroyed. We're to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather we are to expose them. That is part of our mission as the church. It's part of our mission. So we can keep talking amongst ourselves about how dark it is, about how bad it is out there, about how messed up. You know what? People who don't know Jesus, who have not been born again, they got no choice but to be part of the messed up stuff. But we've been redeemed. We've been pulled out, called by name. And now we have what the world needs. So we can just sit around and talk about it in the safe four walls of our church, or we can actually take God's truth, we can take His word, we can take His ways outside the church, we can let our light shine before men, before the world. And that's what we're called to do. And that's not a bad thing. That's part of the mission. That's part of glorifying God. That's part of the excitement of being a born-again believer, royal priesthood, new creation. Yeah, we're peculiar because we got the light. That's why we're peculiar. And the world needs it. The best way we can love our world is not to just kind of be quiet and let them kind of get along and not ruffle any feathers. The best way we can love our world is to bring the light, is to bring truth, is to expose the darkness and to push it out of our land. So here's my challenge to the church. If our time with God, if our time in His Word, if our time in prayer has opened up our eyes, has given us any kind of assurance and understanding of truth, here's my challenge then. It's time to turn that assurance into action. Into action. Evidence of assurance is action. If we really believe it, we'll take action. If we really know the Word of God, we'll take action. If we really understand His will, we'll take action. Action. It's time to step away. Check this out. I'm going to say it. There's a time to step away from the pages of the Bible and to get out of our prayer closets and actually engage this hurting world. And if we got anything out of our time in God's Word, if we got anything out of our time in the prayer closet, then it's going to be like a launching pad. It should launch us out into the world, into the darkness, to bring the light. So God uses He uses the assured, but God also uses the audacious. That's point number two. Remember, A, it has to start with an A, right? Got to have A in the word, right? So God uses the assured and God uses the audacious. Those with enough conviction to take action. God's going to use them. So let's move into Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Judges 7, verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that's Gideon. Now, he has this new name, Jerubbaal, right now, because his dad's trying to save his life, so he renamed him. Basically, Jerubbaal, you do the study on that. I don't want to go into all that, what Jerubbaal means. Anyway, so the next morning, Gideon and all of his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me." So now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. So two-thirds of the army took off. They left, they retreated, they went home. So, what can we learn from this? God called Gideon to do something audacious, something brave when he told him to tear down the idols. He did that. Now God is calling the Israelite nation to join Gideon in another audacious act and defeat the Midianite army. We all know the saying, more is better. The more, the merrier. And often, more is a lot better. More ice cream is better. Amen. I got an amen. I got a no. There is where too much is, you know, too much of a good thing is still too much. I get it. I've been there, done that, unfortunately, right? There's a lot of times more is better. But often in God's economy, more is not necessarily better. Let's check this out. Making more money is not always the answer. Having more people, more attendance in a church isn't always the answer. For instance, if making more money is going to cause you to neglect your family, is going to cause you to neglect your walk with the Lord, then more is not better. More is less than. If having more people in a church, filling it up and getting thousands and thousands and doing whatever we have to just for more people, and therefore we're going to water some things down, or we're going to stop talking about sin, or we're going to stop addressing really hard issues in our world today, if that's what we have to give up to do that, then more is less. It's not what we're looking for, right? Right? Amen. Okay, amen. All right. I'm not in this alone. Thank you, Lord. We don't need more time. We often think that. We don't need more money. Well, it's nice, but we don't need it. We don't need more support. We don't need more resources. We don't need more talent. It says in 2 Peter 1:3 that God's divine power has given us all we need in Christ Jesus for life and godliness. We got to remember this. As the church, we've been born again. We are new creations, and we have everything we need to do the will of God right now. We don't need more time, money, talent, treasure, resources. We don't need it. We have everything we need. All we need to bring to the table is yes. 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 We have all we need. God doesn't look for greater numbers to accomplish his plans and his purposes. God looks for greater courage. He looks for people that trust him. He looks for the audacious ones. We don't need to be a mega church to accomplish the plans of God. We just need to be a yes, sir, yes, Lord, we're in it, let's go Gideon kind of church. That's all we need to be. And that's all you need to be in this life. God is looking for his audacious ones to show up, to stand up, and to step up. I've been using 2 Chronicles 16:9 a whole lot lately as we've been in the book of Judges, because I think it's very applicable to our world today. It says that for the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro. God is looking all over this planet right now for those whose hearts are fully committed to him, for those who are fully assured of who he is, who they are, and what their mission is, who are all in, I'm here, God, send me kind of people. And when he finds those people, God will show himself strong in them and through them. God will use them to, yes, even change a nation. And I believe we're those people. That's who I want to be. That's who I'm choosing to be. And I know that's the kind of people I'm running with right now in this church and in others in our community, our state, and our nation. So again, God had Gideon, though, send away 2/3 of the folks, right? Who did he send away? Those who were being led, influenced by fear. Those who really didn't have that assurance that they needed. So, point one, God uses the assured. Point two, God uses the audacious. Point three, God uses the alert. That's the third A in our three-point amazing, awesome message this morning. Anyway, so God uses the alert. Let's keep going. Verse 4 of Judges chapter 7, verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many men. Take them down to the water. I'll thin them out for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, that one shall go with you. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like a dog. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. And so the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over their provision and the trumpets of the others. So let's just get a picture of this. I'm not going to fully act it out, but just get a picture of what's going on here. What's the difference between the men in this particular scenario? They're both drinking water, but they're going about it different ways. Okay? There are some men who are just getting down on their faces and just throwing their head in the water and just drinking it up, man. Like, forget about what else is going on right now. There's water. I've been told I can drink. I'm drinking the water. But then you got 300 men that are getting down on their knees, and they're cupping the water with their hands, and they're bringing it up to their mouth. And they're drinking in this manner. Do you see the difference? Do you see how the men, those 300, kept their head up, kept their eyes open? They were alert. They were aware. They were ready. God is looking for those who are alert. He's looking for a church that's ready, that doesn't have its head in the sand, that isn't hidden away in some back room doing their own thing, unaware of what's going on around. God is looking for an alert church. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be alert. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Be alert, because the devil is out there. There are schemes, there are things happening all around us right now. And we need to not have our heads down, la, 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 la. No, we need to be alert and ready as we're drinking, as we're taking in what God is giving us. Alert and ready. Jesus speaks of the importance of being alert. This is in the context of him talking about his return, coming back. Find this in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. But about the day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Watch. Be alert. So let's just talk about really quickly here, what does it look like to be alert? What does it look like in the real world right now to be alert? Being alert isn't passive. It's not marking time. We're doing the work of the kingdom right now. But while we're doing it, we got our heads up and we're being alert. And part of being alert is being able to identify evil. Identify evil. That's what Peter was alluding to in 1 Peter 5 right here, where he's saying, be alert, sober-minded, because the enemy is prowling. And you need to be identifying the moves of the enemy, because this is a battle. And it's for all the marbles. People's lives, eternity, are at stake. So keep your head up and be alert. So identifying evil, just as we read in Ephesians 5:11, that's part of being alert as the body of Christ. Combating lies with truth is part of being alert. Jesus was out in the desert. The man Christ Jesus was hungry. He was starving because he was fasting for 40 days. But because he remained alert, when the enemy came and threw him a curveball, a lie, he was alert enough to identify that lie and to come back at it with truth and to push the enemy back. How do we stay alert? We got to be discerning the times, discerning the spirits. We got to know what's really going on. What's really happening around us in our world? Who's speaking? Why are they speaking that? Where is it coming from? What's at the root of that message? Who's promoting it? We got to be discerning. That's part of being alert. And man, we need some more discernment in our age right now, because there's a lot of deception and a lot of things that sound one way, but man, you peel off the cover of that thing and it's just a ball of evil. It's a ball of evil. Being alert means not being afraid to call it out and to engage it. If you look at David, before he was king, he was just a little shepherd boy. He's coming to bring food to his brothers who are on the front line. And they're listening to all this jibber-jabber, all of this taunting from the Philistines. And they're frozen in fear because they're believing all these lies. They're not alert. They're not aware. They've allowed themselves to forget their assurance of that they're God's people. And this little guy, David, comes there and being alert, understanding, and discerning the spirit behind the taunting, is able to step in and go, no. I know my God. I'm stepping on the battlefield. It's done. The victory is ours. We got to not be afraid like David was not afraid. So I've decided that I'm going to take up this mission in this critical season. I'm going to take it up. Ephesians 5:11 about have nothing to do with fruitful deeds of darkness but expose them has been a word that the Lord has given me very, very clearly and strongly. And so I'm going to speak up, and I've already started to do that. I've already started to step out, even last week, as we had our senator, Martha McSally, here, who came up not to campaign, but just to share her testimony, and then for us to pray over her. And if there's any other elected official that wants to do that, call me up, please. Email me. We'd love to hear your testimony and to pray for you. We'd love that. But as a result of doing something that simple, I mean, I don't want you to go out and read it, but if you went to Martha McSally's page of the post that she did of her time here at Evident Life Church, the things that have been said about me and us as a church, a lot of the words we can't say. You know what I'm saying? Expletive, expletive, expletive. You know, that pastor needs to know his role. You know, he's just an idiot being used by the right-wing extremists. You know, all these kinds of things, take away their tax, you know, this kind of stuff, blah, 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 time and time again. But you know what? That's what happens in battle. Amen. That's what happens when things get stirred up. Jesus told us that if they handled me and treated me this way, that the same thing's going to happen to you. And all this is words. All this is the enemy isn't used to somebody bringing the light. And they're afraid of the light. And it's going to get a reaction. So I feel compelled in this season to expose darkness. I will tell you this. More than likely, I will even be calling out names of political parties and candidates that are supporting policies that are going to further darkness and destruction in our land. Because I feel as though that is our calling as Christians, to be that clear. It's time for clarity in our nation. It's time for clarity to come from the church. The world needs it. They're not our enemy. The world is not our enemy. Spiritual forces of darkness are. They're playing people like puppets. And we need to expose that. And when we do, light's going to come, lives are going to change, and God is going to be glorified. I want to leave us with one passage of Scripture. The Lord gave me this week. It was very encouraging. Kind of spoke a little bit about what's going on in my spirit right now. It's from Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. Oh man, no way. Because his word is in my heart like a fire. It's a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I believe that this is a word from the Lord for the church today. That if that fire is shut up in our bones, that if that fire is at work within us, let's not hold it back any longer, but let's share it with the world. Amen. Why don't you stand up? I'm going to have Pastor Tim close us out.